Kevin asked that you turn off all your Seahawk notifications because he's recording and he doesn't want to know anything about the game. I didn't even know there was a game today. Actually, I got to tell you a quick story. There's a new pastor at Community Church. His name's Dave Hendrickson. Amazing guy. I met him this week. We got to spend some time with him, just find out his story a little. And have any of you ever been to Community Church for a service there? You know, a lot of times they wear robes. So I'm like, and Dave's young and he's real full of excitement and energy. And so I go, so Dave, the big question is, what are you going to wear Sunday? And I just want to see what he was wrestling with. And he said, well, actually, I'm from Pittsburgh. So he's going to wear a Pittsburgh Steeler jersey this week. It's like, these people are either going to kill him, he's going to get crucified, or he's going to be the most loved guy in the whole world. But one of those two, there's going to be no middle ground. It's just pretty cool how he is amazing. I got to tell you one story. He said the last church he was at was in Pittsburgh, and he pastored there for 10 years. The whole 10 years he pastored there as an associate pastor, he worked at Starbucks. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to be around people who weren't Christians. That's the kind of guy he is. And he said, you wouldn't believe, we got like 5 pastors in our church. And I knew a couple of them, and he named them all off. And he said, I met with all these people when I first, he just got there a couple weeks ago or a month ago. He said, I got together with these pastors, and he said, this is what I told him. This is, don't tell anybody I said this, okay? Because really? He said, I went to the pastors and I said, listen, this is the deal. You guys are pastors. You take care of the people inside the walls and I'm going to go outside. Isn't that cool? His heart is to be out in the community and really and his heart is to work with other pastors. And so hopefully sometime you get a chance to meet him in the near future. I was interested in how long we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, how I've been teaching on the Holy Spirit. It's been since July 7th that we started this series, and I started it because I wanted to grow my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Have any of you experienced any kind of changes in your relationship with the Holy Spirit this last 7 weeks? Anybody? Have you noticed any changes? Josiah, what have you experienced?
Well, I've just felt more of a peace, you know. I mean, I'm wound up pretty tight, and just like when I go in my room to like do meditate on the Word, it's like a place I go, and I can go there, and I feel like the Holy Spirit meets me there like more frequently, you know.
Cool. Victoria, you had your hand up.
You weren't supposed to see that. Why'd you raise it? Well, I was hesitating. I just feel as if I'm more aware and present instead of squirrel brain, and paying more attention and acting on what I believe I'm hearing, and it's been a phenomenal couple of weeks.
That's cool. That's a lot of what I've been feeling, too. Just more of an awareness. It's not like, I'm saved, right? I'm a Christian already. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So I know that. But just saying that week after week after week after week has made me more aware that there is someone living in me, you know, that's powerful. And it's just been cool. So this week I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have to be honest with you, on Monday I was just praying about what this week, Lord, what aspect of who you are, Holy Spirit, do we talk about? And I felt like I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just gently said, so, Sunday, how much time do you get and how much time do I get? So right off the bat, he's like critiquing me. Oh, I haven't even started yet and he's criticizing me. You know, I feel like I'm under his criticism. Not really, but it's just like the Holy Spirit is so real. He'll engage with us. There's this back and forth that goes on with God. That back and forth mostly has to do with the Holy Spirit going back and forth. I know that we say Jesus this, Jesus talks to me, it's my relationship with Jesus, but we wouldn't have a relationship with Jesus without the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, has a relationship with us, the Spirit that dwells within us. So it's really important, the Holy Spirit's role in this whole thing. So, you know, you can talk, when you talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, us being charismaniacs, think that the power of the Holy Spirit is this explosive kind of like come into a room and just, and everything gets messed up and thrown apart, and we want healing and restoration and miracles happen. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you read in Acts 2 and you can see that it worked out in history. There is an explosive nature to the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's also an enabling nature of the Holy Spirit that I think is really important to the body of Christ right now. So, Francis Chan, who I love because he laid down some important things in order to get closer to God, he said this: I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love that. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this in my own power. I want to live in such a way that I am desperate for him to come through. That if he doesn't come through, I'm screwed. And I like what he puts after that. I probably shouldn't write that word here, but that's how I feel about this. And that's why I love the guy. He's just real. He's real. He wants to live in a way that won't... that can't be explainable any other way than saying this guy must know God. The Holy Spirit must dwell within this dude. So I want to look at this story as a context, as a framework for what we're going to talk about today. It's a story about Mary. There are a few stories that are included in all four Gospels. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then a couple other big events that happen in the Bible. This is one of them. This is in all four Gospels. This is John's version. Verse 1, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. How'd you like that as your title? Oh, you must be Lazarus, that guy got raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. How many ounces are in a typical jar of perfume? A big jar, a big container of perfume is what, 3.4? Or they probably make bigger ones, but nobody can afford them. Unless you're a Kardashian or something like that. And you probably make your own, so you just don't even pay for it. But they come in relatively 3 ounces. 12 ounces is a lot of perfume. That's like three times as much as you would see in a typical large bottle of perfume. So I was holding a water bottle, which is 16 ounces, and thinking, 12 ounces of perfume. It's a whole year's wages in this bottle that she poured out. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. What does that mean? She dumped it out, and we'll talk a little bit more of that in a minute. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance. And you know what else was filled with fragrance is Mary. Everywhere she went after that, she had that smell in her. Jesus had that smell in him. The room had that smell in it. It says in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. I love that John put this in here. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Yes, Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is one of my favorite verses because it talks about the poor. And it's what Jesus said about the poor. And so it's really framed the whole way I look at people who are poor. And it's interesting that Don's talking about wealth and riches, because poor people aren't always the people who don't have money. Poor people are sometimes the people who don't have an identity, who don't know who they are. But Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. To me, that means that they are not a problem to him like they are to us. They're not an inconvenience to Jesus. Poor people aren't. They're not a problem for him that needs to be fixed. They are people who we are called to walk with. And they'll always be with us. So whenever I see, every once in a while, you'll see a homeless ministry and their vision statement says that they want to eradicate homelessness. And I'm thinking, oh, you don't have any idea what Jesus said about this, do you? He said, the poor you'll always have with you, not to keep you busy doing stuff, but because they'll always remind you of your need for me. They'll always remind you of how important it is to stay connected with me. And all I can say is I've learned a lot from my engaging with the poor over the years. And I plan on doing that for the rest of my life. John Tyson wrote a book called The Burden is Light, which we've been reading through a little bit, and he said this. When I reflect on this story, he's talking about the story in John 12, I always read myself as the protagonist. The protagonist is the good guy. I am Mary, overflowing with passion, devotion, and fearless love. I despise public opinion and pour my life out for the Lord, but too often that's not how I act. I am like the disciples, caught up in the details, enslaved by acceptability, afraid of being seen as an extremist. I am Martha, knowing I should be sitting at the feet of the Lord, but behaving like a control freak. Anybody relate to that? I become consumed with attending to the practical details because I live in the real world where we can pray all we want, but at the end of the day, we still have to get things done. And that's pretty much most people in ministry. Because there's just so much to do. I find myself both drawn to and repelled by Mary's brand of passionate devotion. I find myself in that position of Martha a lot. I can look at people and I can see the need before I see the person a lot of times. And it really gets in the way of being authentic in your Christianity. It really gets in the way of being the person that I want to be. He goes on to say this, passion always critiques complacency. Complacency is always being evaluated by passion. You know this because if you're in a place where you just want to rest, you just want to be quiet, and somebody with passion walks in the room, they just step all over your toes, they get in your face, they mess things up for you. Passionate people are a bummer to be around if you just want to rest and you want to just be at peace, you just want to just chill out a little bit. Have any of you ever turned on the TV and then have somebody in your family go, you'll never guess what I just read in the Word. This teaching I got was so cool. You got to listen to this. And I'm like, okay. And you kind of like make room for it, but you're really not into it because you really sat down just to chill out in front of the TV. And somebody wants to, or you'll get a text and say, you got to listen to this podcast. And it's like, podcast, TV, podcast. You know, it's just like, it really does. Passion critiques complacency. And so that you don't think I'm talking down to anybody, there's complacency in all of our lives. We all struggle with it. But passion always confronts it. Look at this. Binge watching the entire season of TV shows on Netflix, normal. Spending $4,000 on a trip to Europe, normal. Training hours a week to maintain our looks. Sorry, girls. Normal. Joining a fantasy sports league and tracking it like Wall Street Trader. Normal. Devoting your life to serving Jesus, extreme, probably unhealthy. Isn't that true? We think that it's just giving ourselves to the Lord, giving ourselves to Jesus is going to cause us to be, bring us to a place of unhealth, not health. The question I want to ask today is, and it kind of frames up everything I want to talk about today, could Mary have done what she did without the power of the Holy Spirit? Could Mary have done this? And it's hard to see, but there's a flask there. And the flask that she had the perfume in had a large bottom end and went up into a tapered, narrow top. And the reason for that is because it was made for anointing. It's made for putting on a little bit at a time. So if you have perfume, you don't want it pouring out, so you create a narrow neck at the top so it just kind of drips out. And most people who would be anointed, like Jesus was anointed would just have a couple drops of perfume placed on them, because that's all you need, because the fragrance is important. You want to smell the fragrance, but it doesn't take a lot typically with perfume, especially expensive perfume. Have any of you ever bought cheap perfume and it's gone like in 3 or 4 seconds? You know, you smell it and then it's not there anymore, you know? Or although that's not quite true, that analogy doesn't work, because I used to have some cologne when I was a kid in high school. Brute. Yeah. And it would never go away. You smell like Brute all day long. Or Old Spice. I don't know how they got that to smell all day long, but you could smell it forever. None of that means anything, really. The question, though, I ask is, could Mary have done what she did? Because she, what she did was she broke the top off the vial. She literally broke the top, the neck of the bottle, so that it would pour out. If she wouldn't have done that, she would have been there all day long, drop, 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 drip, drip, 12 ounces of perfume. But what she did was she broke off the top, so it literally poured out like olive oil, not olive oil, vegetable oil. So you notice that olive oil has a different top on it than vegetable oil does. Olive oil is meant to be kind of sprinkled and poured out slowly. Vegetable oil is like, and so when she broke the top off the bottle, she could pour the whole thing out. It just took a few seconds to pour the whole contents, all 12 ounces, on Jesus' feet and begin to wipe her hair with it. This is a dramatic event, something that you would never see this in the ancient Middle East. It was just a rare experience that she brought to the table that was recorded by every one of the gospel writers. And I believe that there's no question in my mind that she could not have done without the Holy Spirit. And none of the gospel narratives does it say the Holy Spirit came on Mary. But I believe that there's no way you can do something this extravagant and not be led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit appeared through scriptures on a lot of people, but rarely was the Holy Spirit in someone. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit was on someone. And in the very first chapter of Genesis, the Holy Spirit's visible. The Holy Spirit is said to be hovering over the water in creation. Why hovering? What was that all about? Why was the Holy Spirit hovering over the water? And one commentator that I read early on, quite a while ago, said that there was chaos on the earth and the Holy Spirit was bringing order to the chaos because creation was about to begin. And the Holy Spirit's influence brought a resting to the earth, everything came into alignment and was ready for the creation. And so there's a powerful influence of the Holy Spirit in creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was formless, chaotic, and empty, chaotic, and darkness covered the deep waters, chaotic, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And then good stuff starts happening right after that. Everything starts to come into place with creation. The Holy Spirit also empowered men in the Old Testament to bring about God's will. It said in 1 Samuel, so David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took a flask of olive oil. Here we are again with oil, or with an anointing, and had it brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day on. So there's a sense that the Holy Spirit came and rested on David, and David walked in the power of the Holy Spirit all of his days. And you can see the power of the Holy Spirit exhibited in his life at different times. Look again at Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Holy Spirit. For what? Giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. So does he need the Holy Spirit? What he's about to do, it's going to be required of him. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He's a master at every craft. This guy was skilled beyond belief. But in order to do what God was going to have him do next, he needed the Holy Spirit, which says to me that God gives us gifts and talents, natural gifts and talents, but he can empower us to go beyond those gifts and talents to do remarkable things. I know this isn't a Christian example, but I've always been enamored with the Beatles and the creativity. It went beyond anything that anybody ever did. And you know, there were ups and downs in their lives, but the creative power that was in those guys was amazing. Think of what had happened if they had discovered Jesus in their lives, or if God had anointed them for a specific purpose that was in his kingdom. It could have been so much bigger than it was. And it was huge as it was in the natural. Numbers 27, the Lord replied, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him." That's interesting because the Holy Spirit was in Joshua. But look what he did. He was the follow-up to Moses. Moses stayed Moses was not able to cross over into the promised land. Joshua was the one that was going to take Israel into the promised land. It was a huge job, and the Spirit was in him in a way, in a powerful way. I wonder what the people thought of him. Like, who is this? This is Joshua. We know what Joshua's like. This guy that's taking us into the promised land is somebody else. This guy has so much more in him and about him to the degree that they said that he had the Spirit in him. Although the Spirit did not permanently indwell people in the Old Testament, he worked through them and gave them the power to achieve things they wouldn't have been able to accomplish otherwise. Look at Judges chapter 14. This is about Samson, and it says this. I just linked three different sections of Scripture together because it says the same thing over and over again. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it easily as if it were a young goat. And then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And he went down to a town of Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved this riddle. As Samson arrived in Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph, but the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes with his arms. So every time the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, he did remarkable things. Was Samson strong on his own in the natural? Probably. But nothing compared to what he was under the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see the power of the Holy Spirit exemplified in these actions. After his resurrection, before Jesus ascended to the Father, Jesus promised to send the disciples the Spirit as a guide, teacher, and seal of salvation. He says that in John 14. We've read that a couple times this summer. He also promised that the Holy Spirit's power would help his followers to spread the message of the gospel around the world. It says in Acts chapter 1, while they were waiting before Jesus had ascended, he said, "You will receive power." That word power is dynamis, which is the same word we get the word dynamite from. It's a Greek word, but it doesn't just mean explosive power. Look what it says. Power, strength, ability, energy, authority, might, and miraculous power. Those are all definitions of what dynamis means. That's all wrapped up in that word. It's a much more expansive word than we give it credit for. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. This is what the power did for the disciples. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it became the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit became an enabling and equipping force in their lives when it came to getting the word of the gospel out, the gospel message preached. During Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to perform miracles. It was just a big part of Jesus' life. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. I know that sounds sacrilegious, that Jesus needed anything, but Jesus, the Father, created a scenario by sending Jesus to earth where Jesus was dependent upon the Holy Spirit for power. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to do the things that we've been called to do? And so I just think that this is really good that we're paying attention to this right now. Salvation of the souls was a supernatural work made possible by the Holy Spirit. This whole thing in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit descends on the upper room and a rushing wind comes in, they see flames like fire over their heads. That was not like orderly and controlled. It was not a controlled burn. It was a wildfire that came in that room that day. It was not something you could put your finger on and say, oh, this is that. They thought they were all drunk, for that matter. And they couldn't figure out anything that was going on in that room. The wind came from the outside. This huge, huge, like freight train noise of wind came into the room. There's fire everywhere. It's over their heads. It's kind of resting on them. And they're just like freaking out. The weird thing is that the things that they're praying and speaking and proclaiming are in other languages, and there are people in that room because of Pentecost because of the Passover that are from different countries, and they're all hearing them in their native tongue. That's the strangest. And I mean, this is a move of God that originates in the power of the Holy Spirit, is exemplified or declared in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the results are the Spirit of God now dwells in every believer on earth. Everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus ascends to heaven, the Spirit equips the apostles to perform miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit is manifest among all the believers of the early church through the dispensation of spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit as the Spirit wants to give them to who he wants to give. So I just have a short little lesson here that I found by a theologian that I know. And I think you're going to really enjoy it. I think it probably will go deeper than some of you are willing to go. But just be patient. Be patient with it. Because this is going to be a powerful explanation of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is my grandson, Harrison.
His son went all the way down, 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 all the way to earth. Let's draw it. He went all the way to earth. And then God died and went all the way back to heaven. His son died, and then
that's Mila in the background.
And then he left all his Holy Spirit behind all over the earth.
Oh, that's perfect.
And we're still on earth. You know that in the Holy Spirit comes into our mouth and then into our body.
Wow. That's amazing. Mommy, mommy,
mommy. And then click. Yeah. And then that's it. Plus,
and then click.
You're gonna be the teacher.
And then click. So apparently there's something to this Holy Spirit in us that clicks on. And I think it's an insight that only this theologian in the depth of his understanding really got. Click. There's a click. I think so. Thank you, Harrison. Thank you for that. He just started kindergarten this year or preschool. He's in preschool, and his mom asked him to teach her what they were teaching in preschool, and that's what he showed her. So it's pretty cool. Pretty cool as a grandparent to see your grandkids living it out. I don't know. Let's go down to the bottom. All those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are immediately and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit still works in and through believers to accomplish his will. That's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us to accomplish his will. His power leads us, convicts us, teaches us, and equips us to do his work and spread the gospel. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, it says in Romans 8. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will live and give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. That's a reality, you guys. The Spirit lives within us. Francis Chan again says this, thinking, questioning, and talking can take the place of letting the Holy Spirit affect our immediate actions in radical ways. These are the things that can take the place of the Holy Spirit being alive in us. Thinking, questioning, and talking can take the place of the Holy Spirit getting to do what he wants to do. And I think it happens with a lot of us. Kevin, could you come on up? God wants to see his children stake everything on his power and presence in their lives. What would that look like? Well, again, John Tyson says it's time to abandon measured passion and do something unreasonable. And the question I have for you, is it time to break the bottle in your own life? Is it time for you to break the bottle? What does that mean? I don't know. I know it involves change. If we break the bottle, I don't think Mary was ever the same after that day. I think in the same way that Lazarus was never the same after Jesus raised him from the dead. He was alive, and he was always had that moniker on his life. This is the guy who Jesus raised from the dead. In that same way, I don't think Mary was ever the same. In fact, Jesus said in one of the other versions, she'll always be remembered for this, for what she did today. Yeah.
One of the studies that I've done on Mary talks about that bottle being her dowry. And so when she broke that over Jesus' feet, she was giving up her past, she was giving up her present, and she was giving up her future. She was giving everything, pouring out her life on him so that he can be her all in all.
So the difference for us is our past has already been reconciled by Jesus' blood on the cross. Our past has been taken care of. Some of you are still haunted by things in your past, and the Lord's healing you, and he'll continue to heal us and set us free from those things in our past. As far as the present goes, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And that changes everything. It can change the way you look at life. It can change the way you look at your relationships with people. It changes the way that you look at the atmosphere around you. There's potential in this room for miracles right now. Ryan, in the midst, right before worship started, said, I'm not feeling very good, and I prayed for him, and I was a little bit ticked off that he didn't get healed. Because I expected him to get healed and set free so that he could just, you know, his body could be at peace. And I don't know why people don't get healed every time we pray, but I'm not going to stop praying, ever. Because that's the present. That's what exists right here and right now, is the potential, because the Holy Spirit is involved, for anything to happen. There's nothing that's impossible with God. That's what Jesus said. Nothing is impossible. So that means everything is possible. Anything. And it says in John 15, if we stay connected with him, we can ask anything we want and it'll be done. I don't know why that doesn't happen every time we pray for somebody. We've prayed for Randy Russell probably 100 times and he still hasn't got new kidneys. But we prayed again today in the pre-service prayer for the same thing again. Lord, drop some kidneys in that dude. Blow everybody away. But future. Like Terry was saying, when she broke that bottle, she broke the potential of her future outside of him. And that's a lot of times what breaking the bottle means, is that you give him your future. Most of the people in this room have money. Some of you actually have some money for the future. Bless you. Some of you are pretty well taken care of and comfortable. Breaking the bottle critiques comfort. Breaking the bottle confronts the comfort that's in us. And it may mess you up for a while. If you decide that this is what you want to break the bottle and just pour yourself out before God, pour yourself out to him, it may cause chaos in your life. It may set some things free that were bound up. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time investigating what it could mean in this room today if we broke the bottle. And rarely can you do this by staying where you're at. So I just want to say, the front is open. If you want to come up here, you can sit on the, you can lay down, you can bow down, you can sit down. But I think it's hard to really break the bottle and stay where we're at. I'm not trying to make anything happen, but I want to open a door. I want to open a door for us to go through. And sometimes we just need to take a step through the door to show God that this is real for me. So if that's you, I just invite you to come up. And just see what it might look like and feel like to open the door for God to do anything He wants in your life. Holy Spirit, you're in charge. You're the one who can take us from a place of being behind a door, through that door, into a whole new area of our lives. We just say yes to you, Lord. We say yes to breaking the bottle of our lives. Say yes to you, Lord. I love that we don't have to be in a hurry today. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord. You don't necessarily have to come up here. You can just move to the seat next to you. You're still moving, but if what you want, you can't get unless you do something, move somehow, then move, do it. The Spirit of God is in us, and so I pray that that Spirit that dwells in us will begin to manifest in power now. If the power of God enables us to do things we can't do on our own, Holy Spirit, begin to rise up inside of our hearts. Begin to manifest inside of us in a way that we'll walk away from today just going, it will be unexplainable what happened inside of me today. But I knew that it was God in me. I knew that it was Him in me. I can't tell you how it works. I can't measure the results of it, but I know that Him in me changed me today. We just come before you and we snap off the head of that bottle and pour it out. Nothing is too much for you, Jesus. There's nothing that's too important that we aren't willing to let go of today. Some of you are still trying to live up to your parents' expectations. Today is a day to let go. Some of you have been measuring yourself against all these people that you know and love around you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, and you still find yourself not good enough. Today's the day to pour that out. All that working, trying, performing for God, just pour it out today. All that gets poured out onto the ground in front of me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, more than anything else, we want you. Nothing is impossible in this room today. Nothing is impossible.
lift up my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice.
Just feel free to go and pray for somebody if you want to. Just lay hands on them. Agree with them on everything that they're desiring in their heart right now.
May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Turn it up, Lord. The power inside of us. Lord, manifest power and strength.
My voice
enable us to do impossible things, Lord.
You, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your holy ear.
Some of us have been passionate. The passion has risen up in us over times, but it's been a measured passion. It's been a controlled passion. It has more to do with what we can do and less to do with what God can do. It's time to abandon that measured passion and let something unreasonable happen. Let something unexplainable happen in our lives.
Holy.
We pray for Jesus. Testimonies to come out of today of your faithfulness, Lord. Somebody I heard once or say recently that testimony means do it again, God. What you did in the past, do it again. What you did in my life, do it again, and my friends and my family, do it again, Lord. We pray that testimonies would begin to come of your faithfulness, but more of your power to move mountains, of your power to change hearts, your power for the gospel to be preached. What would it be like in this city if the Lord released the power of the gospel in this city? Lord, I pray for my friend Dave Hendrickson that the power of the gospel be released through his life in this city. He came to Longview for a reason. You've brought him here for a reason. Change this city. Release him to change this city. Release Jim Kangas to change this city. Release Rafina to change this city. Lenny, let her change this city. Let Michael change the city. Let Rick change the city. All throughout this place, Lord, use the people in this room to tip this place upside down and inside out. Let the gospel be preached. Let the love of Jesus be poured out upon this city. Somebody prayed that over me today. That the love of Jesus was going to be poured out. I just say yes to that, Lord. Pour out the love of Jesus through my life, through Miranda's life, through Diane's life, and Lisa's life, and Jeannie's life. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit through Henry, through Monique. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Jesus, through Janelle. Renee, Carol, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Penny, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit through Linda and Tom. Pour out your Holy Spirit through us, to Rick. Yeah. See, unfortunately, we've heard that the Holy Spirit only moves in power when we see him manifest in extraordinary ways. I think the Holy Spirit is in control of whatever he wants, and he can do whatever he wants. He can look like whatever he wants it to look. And I believe there's been change in the room today because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Just say yes to Lord. What you're doing, you say yes to it. You can do it anything you want in my life. You can do anything you want in my life. Anything you want, Lord. Can we get everybody just come on, stand up, and then come on up here and gather around together in a group? Every once in a while, it just seems like we need to form a mob where it isn't one person up front with a mic, but it's just us together. So press in. If there's people in front of you pushing, push on their back, get them closer. There's no like aisles. There's no spaces between us. Just push it. Come on, you guys, push in. Be a mob. Stop doing it in straight lines. There are no straight lines in a mob. Press in. Press in till it gets uncomfortable. Rufina, push in. It's got to be a little uncomfortable. No such thing as personal space here. If you got somebody in front of you, just put your hands on their back. If they're standing next to you, I see a lot of people with arms around each other. That's great.